Right. Over recent weeks, we've been looking at the church's vision and values. And these have been summed up in the strapline, loving God, loving others, and loving ourselves, which was taken from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 27. And I'll read that out. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." Now, this reply from Jesus was not simply a throwaway response. Everything that Jesus did was deliberate. Everything that Jesus did was perfect. In fact, the scriptures say that Jesus did nothing at all except that which he saw the Father do. So we know that this answer was perfect to this question. So it's an important one to study for that reason. The question itself was not a random one. And the question was asked by an expert in the law. Experts in the law ask expert questions about the law. And also, the question was no ordinary question. It was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Could there ever be a more important question than that? So we have a very important question asked by an expert in the law about a vital subject that was given a perfect answer. So for these reasons, it's such an important one to study, and when we understand it, to lay down as a foundation in our lives. And that's what we're wanting to do as a church. The expert's answer was this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said he'd answered it correctly. So we know it was a perfect answer. But Jesus added something else. He said to the expert, live out that answer. Do this, Jesus said, and you will live. And the important word there was just a two-letter one. Do. Do this, and you will live. There's a big difference between knowing something and doing something. Amongst the gifts of the Spirit, there is the gift of knowledge and there's the gift of wisdom. And once when I was studying them, I was really struggling to see the clear difference between the two of them. But when I came to understood it, it's not easy to explain the difference. I think the best way of explaining the difference is with an example, and that's what I felt helpful. So the difference between knowledge and wisdom. All doctors know that smoking is bad for you. But some doctors do not have the wisdom not to smoke. You see, knowledge is all about the what, whereas wisdom is all about the how. Jesus didn't say to the expert in the law, because you know this, you will have eternal life. Jesus said, do this and you will live. You see, there's a part on our part that we have to play, isn't there? That we have to respond to God. So let's unpack these verses from Luke 10 a little bit further. There were three parties involved: God, others, and ourselves. And that means there's three relationships that we're talking about. There's our relationship with God, the vertical relationship. There's our relationship with others, a horizontal relationship. And yes, there's how we perceive ourselves. And sometimes that can be the biggest stumbling block in our relationship with God and our relationship with others. Because if one of these three relationships is askew, if one of these three relationships is damaged or not functioning properly or broken, then it impacts the other two. If we're not receiving God's love and God's joy, then we can't give God's love and joy to others, and we can't experience it ourselves. The Bible says if we've got a problem with our brother or sister in this horizontal relationship, then God says, you know, leave your gift at the altar and go and put that right before you give your gift at the altar to me. So if there's a problem in our horizontal relationships, God's word says it impacts our vertical relationships. And we all know that if we have a problem with the way that we perceive ourselves, it certainly impacts how effectively we can connect with others and how we can connect with God. So all these three relationships are important. But where do we start? Which relationship do we start with? And of course, we start with God. Firstly, for three reasons, we have to start our relationship with God. The first reason is that everything starts with him. Genesis 1:1, the very first verse of the Bible, says, "In the beginning, God." In John's Gospel, it starts in the same way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, including you and me. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The second reason why we should start by developing our relationship with God is that God is the only one out of the three who is perfect. Matthew 5:48 says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." To give an analogy, if I was going to photocopy a document at school for my job, then if I went and I wanted it to be the best copy possible, the best quality possible, then I wouldn't copy another copy, because then the quality of it wouldn't be that good, because I'm copying from a copy. But instead at school, we go to the original. We go to what we call the master copy. And it's the same in our relationships. If we want us to be the very best version of us that we can be, then the first place we must go to is to the master and copy him and follow him. God can't call us to perfection without offering us the fullness of his perfection. And that's what he does. The third reason is that God is not only the source of love, but the Bible says that he is love. 1 John 4:7-8 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." God must be our primary source for love. His love is eternal, it is perfect, and it's a love that we can depend upon. Many try to find affirmation and a sense of worth and a sense of their true self in the wrong things. They try and find it through their job, through their hobbies, through certain key relationships in their lives, their parents, their partner, their employer. Through personal achievements, they might try and find it, or through reaching a target weight, or by how they look. The list is endless. But we can only find true affirmation, our true sense of who we are, our true sense of self, in God, because God made us and he loves us. God wants us to have a strong and secure relationship. Not strong and stable, I'll avoid that phrase. It's been used enough in the last sort of few years. But God wants us to have a strong and secure relationship with him. And that comes by knowing how much he loves us and how much he has redeemed us. Ephesians 3:12 says, "In him," this is talking about Jesus, "in him and through faith in him, we may enter God's presence with boldness and confidence." That's what God wants us to have when we approach him, a boldness and a confidence. And you know, if we don't have that, then that's something that we can ask God for more of, because he wants us to have that knowledge, that confidence when we approach him, that we know him and we're secure in his love. His redeeming love will affirm us, enabling us to have that boldness and confidence that that verse speaks about. And as his love impacts us, then we can go into the world and pass that love to others, and it can impact them. From the same verses in Luke 10 that we've been looking at, the church has taken our four key values of worship, prayer, effective relationships with others, and missional living. These are the doing part of love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind, and your neighbour as yourself. Love is all about doing. Love is an action. It's much more than just an emotion. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. God demonstrates that love is an action. There's a scripture, actually, it's just come to my mind, that in the Bible that says God demonstrates his love for us in this. You know, love isn't love unless it's demonstrated, unless it has an action, an active part. So when we consider God's love, we're also to consider our actions and what we do. Robin shared a few weeks ago on the values of worship and prayer. Worship is an acknowledgement that God comes first. Worship is an acknowledgement of the fact that he is the source of all the things that we need. But worship is also the natural response of us to who he is, as well as for what he has done in our lives. Prayer demonstrates perfectly the three relationships that we've been talking about. When we come into God's presence, we represent others before his throne and their needs. But prayer all starts and centres, of course, around him. And we looked at the Lord's Prayer as well. The beginning of the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught us, reminds us of this. Matthew 6, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Those first two words, our Father, communicates, doesn't it? Those three relationships. We have that vertical relationship between us and God, and we have that horizontal relationship between us and others. Our Father. But God is the central focus as the prayer goes on to define who he is, and a little bit strangely, where he is. Who art in heaven, it says, hallowed be your name. This is quite reminiscent of the way that we would write an envelope, strangely, isn't it? If I was writing to my sister, I've got one sister in Canada, but if I was writing to my sister in Newcastle under Lyme, I would start off by putting her name, which is Dr. Alison Irvin. I put her name, but I also put her status in there, of, you know, to honour her, to recognise what her status is. And we do the same with God. The prayer reminds us to hallow his name, to recognise his authority, his place, his status, his position. But it also says, who art in heaven. And again, on the front of an envelope, we put, of course, the address. Otherwise, it won't get there. Now, we know that if we pray and we don't say, who art in heaven, our prayer will still be heard by God. So, but why does it mention that God is in heaven? And I think it's for two paradoxical reasons. The first one is to remind us how far beyond this world God is. How sort of high up in the holiest of holy places he is. To remind us of his status, his presence, his power, his authority, how different he is to the realm that we live in. But also, I think it reminds us that he has given us access to that very place, to his throne room, to that holiest of holy places in heaven where he is, that there is an open door where we have access. And we can come to that place with boldness and with confidence. Joshua spoke. I'll call him Josh because you might think I've got a sort of relationship with the Old Testament Joshua going on. But then if I refer to him as Josh, you might think, hey, you know, Medden's really well down and trendy with an Old Testament bloke. I'm not. Anyway, Josh spoke on effective relationships a few weeks ago. And to have effective relationships with others, we must have an effective relationship with God. Yes, we need to straighten out some of our flaws in order to be able to connect well with others. I'll say some of them because we don't need to be perfect, thank God, before we can build effective relationships with others. But sometimes problems in ourselves can just mar the quality of those relationships. I think I've got so many flaws in my life still that I should have the nickname Skyscraper. I'll leave you to think about that one. Josh spoke about the 30, this group of men that supported David, particularly during his time when he was on the run from King Saul. And he and them had a special bond and a special trust. And the interesting thing about the 30 was that if you read the chapter, then there were at least 37 of them. And who knows, you know, towards the end of Samuel, there might have been even more than that. So it was a number that just grew and grew and grew. And I think the point there is that effective relationships beget other effective relationships. You know, as we build within this church strong, good, effective relationships, then it will just automatically build more relationships with others. It's just something that automatically grows and multiplies. And that's what was happening with David's band of 30 men. Josh explained that we need people in our lives that will help us to grow and develop spiritually. Robin mentioned that earlier in the service, didn't he, about not being isolated. We need people that will challenge us, correct us, inspire us, teach us, and show us the way. Building such relationships in our lives will help to keep us grounded and balanced in the things of God. The enemy prefers a divide and conquer approach, people being insular and isolated, because then they're more susceptible to being led astray. So relationships in our lives are important. Good, healthy relationships. We've got to be careful with ineffective relationships. And if there's a relationship in your life that is draining you spiritually, that is causing you problems and grief and stress and so on, then sometimes we need to look at that relationship and ask, is that a good relationship to have in our lives? But I'd always say to people in that situation, come and speak to someone you trust. Come and speak to somebody mature in the church who can give you advice on that. Never act in that situation alone, because we're called to love people. We're called to treat people responsibly. But it is important sometimes, you know, let's say you had a friend that was just a sort of a very negative influence on you. Sometimes, you know, God will call us to just, you know, break that relationship so that, you know, we can get good relationships around us. Rachel has been speaking about missional living. She said something that struck me. She said, we're all part of the legacy of the apostles to spread the good news. You know, the book of Acts in many ways is still being written, not on parchments to be, you know, added to the New Testament, perhaps in the Bible, but on the hearts of people. And the list of exploits is still being recorded in heaven of men, women and children who in God's name are doing things for his glory. But does that responsibility sometimes seem a bit scary, that God is calling us to step out in his name? Well, we're not alone when God calls us to do that, because God will equip us. Rachel explained that we must follow in the footsteps of the apostles. She explained how they waited for the Holy Spirit to empower them, to fill them, to gift them. Then they went about their daily lives, opening themselves up to opportunities that God showed them. They allowed their lives, she said, to be interrupted by God. And I thought that was a really good phrase. It certainly sort of resonated with me. Because missional living can sound terrifying, but that's the take the enemy puts upon it. It can seem such a responsibility as we go about our daily life placed upon us that it can seem daunting. The enemy will tell you that it's all about you putting yourself out there, being isolated and fearful, going out on a limb. But in actual fact, it's quite the reverse. Because whenever God prompts us, he'll be there equipping us in whatever he's asking us to do. I put it like this. Missional living is not about you bringing God into whatever you're doing. And I'll say that again. Missional living is not about you bringing God into whatever you're doing. No, missional living is about God involving you in whatever he's doing. The difference is, we don't lead and hope that God follows. That's scary. No, we follow as God leads. And that's actually more exciting. Imagine how Peter felt at the gate Beautiful when the lame man, the man who was lame from birth, was crying out for arms. In many ways, I think he should have been crying out for legs, but nonetheless, he was crying out for arms. A-L-M-S. He was crying out for arms. And I totally believe, because Jesus would have passed that man many times. Peter would have passed that man many times. Even on that same day, Peter might have passed him. But I truly believe that God would have prompted him at that, on that occasion, on that day, to say, tell that man to stand, get his mat and walk home, because I'm going to heal him. You see, that is Peter following. At that point, Peter doesn't have to wrestle and think, do I have the faith to heal him? Peter only has to think, do I have the faith that God has just told me that he's going to? And that's something very different. We call just to follow. And when God prompts us and says, I want you to pray for this person, I want you to share your faith with this person, that's where we can actually be quite faith-filled and quite encouraged, thinking, you know, God's going to be with me in this because he's actually asked me to do it. God Almighty has asked me to do this. So how much confidence and how much faith can I have doing it? I don't have to fear, because actually it's God that's calling me to do this. So let's go about our normal day, but stay open to God prompting us. And let's cast fear aside. We've spent much time in recent weeks focusing on the values of worship, prayer, effective relationships, and missional living. Which one is God prompting you to develop more in your life? Where is God giving you a holy nudge to say, let's develop this area, let's grow this area in you? What's our next step? Well, I will say, don't rush into anything. You know, God never gets into a flap. If ever you get into a flap, slow, because God doesn't get into a flap. As Robin was saying, God is always in control. He must drive the devil mad, mustn't he? Have you ever been in a crisis and there's somebody who's just in control, just saying, just relax, we've got this. And sometimes they sort of drive you mad, don't they? Well, God's like that, but in a good way. Don't rush into anything. Time to slow. Now, SLOW is an acronym that I've used before in church. I'm going to remind you of it today. To remind us how to grow effectively in God, remember SLOW, S-L-O-W. S, seek. Ask God. Okay, it might be in recent weeks that process has been happening as we've been listening to these messages. Ask God, in what area do you want me to develop, to change? Where is it, God? Where in my life are you giving me that nudge to say, can I work, can I have permission to work in this area of you? So seek. L, listen. There's no point asking if we're not going to listen. And let's give God permission to say, Lord, wherever you want to speak, then speak. You know, if there's something that needs to come out of my life, then tell me, Lord. If there's something I need to have more of in my life, then tell me, Lord. So we need to listen. There's no point seeking without listening. And then we need to obey. The O is for obey. We need to act upon what God shares with us. And if necessary, ask others to help us for direction. Here's an area I want to grow in. What's the best that I can do? Again, often it's a lot better, you know, with someone else than just on our own to do that process. But sometimes it's about getting before God and saying, Lord, I really want to respond to what you're saying. Help me, Lord. Give me the desire to change in this area. Help me to do it. Prayer is a powerful thing when it comes to that. Just asking God to say, I give you permission to work in this area of my life. And then the W, S-L-O-W, seek, listen, obey, is the wow. Thank him for the fruit you see emerging in that area of your life. When we seek God and we hear him, we listen and we obey, then God gets the wow and we get the wow of something happening in our life, the fruit developing in our life. And when it comes to fruit, you know, God wants us to bear fruit because that helps these horizontal relationships. You know, why does a hungry person come to an apple tree or come to a pear tree? Is it the leaves that draw them? Is it the branches? It's the fruit. It's the fruit that draws. you know, to communicate most effectively, and that wasn't a good example of it, to communicate most effectively with people in this world, it's not with the words of our mouth, okay? It's with our fruit. When people see the evidence, then they will want to listen to the words that come out of our mouth. Let us pray. Father, help us individually and help us as a church to grow in these areas of worship, of prayer, of relationships and mission. Identify, Father, we pray, those areas within us and within our church where you want us to grow. Remove all fear and condemnation from us, Father. And I just want to rebuke that in Jesus' name. That when the enemy uses fear and condemnation to try and just pull us away from wanting to grow in those things of you, Father, we just rebuke it in Jesus' name. Because you don't use fear and you never use condemnation, Lord. And we pray, Father, help us to move forward in your spirit with faith and with love and with anticipation of what you're going to do, both in our own lives individually and in our church corporately. We thank you, Lord, for this in Jesus' name. Amen.